Well, welcome, ladies. You are on day four of the conference, Open Hearts in a Closed World. And firstly, I just want to thank City of Light for blessing us with their worship music. It is so nice to have music that is Christ-centered and Christ-exalting in a world where not much theology is in our music. So I'm so thankful that they have served us in this way and that they were willing to do that for us. Well, my name is Erin Coates, and today my session is on service and sound doctrine. We're going to be in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, but I want us to take a brief look at this powerful little epistle, and I'm going to bring you just through a little bit of an introduction for it. But before we do that, I would love to pray for you. Father, thank you for this conference. Thank you for women who are willing to stand for your truth. Lord, thank you that your word is so precious to us. We just pray, Lord, that it would cut like a knife and would encourage where it needs to encourage, and that your spirit would glorify Christ during this time, and that your word would go forth with power and conviction, and that you would glorify your son. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I chose the book of 2 Timothy mostly because it's such a wonderful epistle, and if you have time to study this epistle on your own, I would really encourage you to do that. In its wider purpose, this epistle is a call for every believer to seek strength and to pursue faithfulness in service. But you'll also see this epistle's strong emphasis on sound doctrine that is rooted in the truth. And as I kind of studied this book, because I wanted proper context, I didn't want to just run to 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. I wanted a little bit of a background of what was happening. It was so clear to me that much of what Paul was writing to Timothy is not so unlike what we're facing today. And that's why I think it's so critical for us to be in this book. Well, here in 2 Timothy, we essentially have the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. And you can see a man's dying words. What is his love? What is on his heart? And you can see it is for the truth. This letter was written to his most beloved child in the faith, Timothy, just before being beheaded by Nero in 67 AD. So it was probably written in and around 65 AD. Paul has been imprisoned for faithfully preaching Christ, and unlike his first imprisonments, this letter doesn't seem to have any confidence that he's going to be released. He knows that his death is imminent, and he says to Timothy that he is already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure has come, chapter 4, verse 6. He's sitting in a dark and dank prison dungeon, treated like a criminal. Only Luke is with him. Can you imagine that? After years of spending your life so faithfully for the gospel, there's no praise for this man. There's no accolades. There's no storehouses of wealth. There's only the scars on his body and the heart of being abandoned by the people that he loves. It just doesn't seem fair, does it? It doesn't seem just that a man who spent his life tirelessly serving other people, that they would be built up in Christ and sharing the gospel, should die in such a way. But we know that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, and that's what Paul is facing. So as he is sitting in the dungeon, his eyes set upon the future crown that is laid up for him, he has Christ in his view, and his heart turns to the one that he loves, his most beloved child in the faith. And you see that in the first chapter. He is longing to see Timothy, and he asks him twice, pleads with him twice, Timothy, please make every effort to come to me. He's alone in that jail cell. It is so amazing that the Apostle Paul is again not thinking about his own life and circumstances, but thinking about the truth, and his heart is to pass on the baton of ministry to Timothy because he knew that the legacy of truth had to carry on. Timothy was feeling timid. We know that from chapter 1. He was obviously affected that his father in the faith was about to face death, and that he could have just been losing motivation for various reasons. And a minister of Christ faced various attacks when he is out there on the front lines battling for the sheep and for the truth. But for whatever reason, he was discouraged and Timothy needed encouragement. It was probably just a whole bunch of things that were compiling that caused him to be timid and to start to back away. He needed to hear from the one that he loved and that he trusted the most. And I love this because you see the Spirit working through Paul to minister to Timothy's heart and in turn to minister to our hearts too. Timothy would need wind in his sail to carry out the next leg of the ministry, and he would need to be encouraged to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus to face the future. He would need encouragement to stand in the face of suffering. And there we see Paul's warning to him, suffer with me as a good soldier. He wants him to know that difficult times are coming. And again, Paul's not caring about his own circumstances. He just wants his cloak, the books, and especially the parchments and Mark as well, possibly to send him off to do gospel ministry. But again, his concern is for Timothy. And I love it because we need to hear this warning for us today. Paul knew that in the last days leading up until the return of Christ, it was going to be a difficult time for us. There was going to be men and women who were categorically lovers of themselves. Times when people inside of the church would be a greater threat to the truth than the men and women outside of the truth. They would be men and women who hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. And a time when women, as we see in chapter 3, would be a special target for these false professors and teachers. They would be captivated by vain and self-glorifying teaching, weak women weighed down with sins, carried on by their lusts, and always learning but never ever coming to a knowledge of the truth. These women would want their ears tickled and they would accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own lusts, turning their ears and eyes away from the truth and turning towards myths. That's much like our world today, isn't it? Myths like the gospel of self-esteem or teaching that is nothing more than self-help wrapped in a godlike bow. The gospel of social justice, we have false signs and wonders, the word of faith movement, the prosperity gospel, progressive Christianity, subjective truth over the objective truth or subjective feelings over the objective truth. Women who align themselves with teachers that deny the Trinity and the hypostatic union. People who believe that the Holy Spirit is like the genie from Aladdin. He's funny and he's blue and he's sneaky. That is blasphemous, ladies. Or that the Holy Spirit is like an excitable dog who's just been let in from going to the bathroom. I kid you not, this is teaching that is mainstream in the church today and is very widespread on social media. Women who proclaim they have visions from God that affirm the ecumenical movement. This is so dangerous, ladies, because what they're saying is that Jesus Christ is not the only way, truth, and life, that there are other ways to the Father. Women who proclaim that they are Christians, but they proclaim it at very little cost. Women who say that they are Christians, but they deny that the Bible is God's word. Women who say that they're Christians, but they have no desire to change. They want to live in their immorality and they give hearty approval to everyone else living in theirs. There's no cost to their Christianity. We're in difficult times, ladies. Again, we need to heed this epistle. We are living in a time when the professing church has annihilated and shred to pieces the holy word of God to rewrite a God that is palatable to them. A God created to serve their own lusts and their own desires, not a thrice holy, sovereign, all-powerful, wise, and just God that requires wholehearted allegiance to him and his word. This is not religious fanaticism. This is basic obedience to those who have been called by Christ to live for him. Again, we are in difficult times. And we have to heed this message to Timothy. If we are going to combat the false teachers that are going to come in amongst us, we have to be women who are theologians, who know the truth and who love the truth. And how are we going to do that? Are we going to combat those self-lovers? It has to be by God's word alone. And we can heed what Paul says to Timothy in being diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, 2 Timothy 2:15 through 16. Paul knew Timothy must guard by the Holy Spirit the treasure entrusted to him. He had to take the things that he heard from Paul and entrust them to faithful men to do the same thing. That's basic discipleship, and we're a part of that too. Without Timothy's commitment to sound doctrine, this would have crippled his gospel ministry, and he would have been unable to faithfully serve the church that he was in, but also the church abroad. This will also cripple our gospel ministry if we are not rooted in the truth of God. We must be women who seek to accurately handle God's word so that it shows in our service, and a dying world can see that. Sound doctrine is essential to our mission and our service to Christ. Our sound doctrine has to be about the word alone, and our service has to be rooted in that. If we're going to properly love God and love his people, he has a way that he wants to be loved, and he has a way that he wants to be served, and he has a way that he wants his people to be loved and served. So as we see the Apostle Paul sitting in that prison cell and his heart for the truth, that brings us to our passage in chapter 3. Timothy was to live in stark contrast to the men who are lovers of themselves, evil men and imposters who would proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He was to be a man of the word who is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word. And then in turn, he was to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So let's look at that passage in 2 Timothy 3, and I'm going to back it up to verse 14 there just so we have a little bit of context. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which were able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And here's our verses. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So we're going to look at how does our sound doctrine fuel our service. And I want us, if you're taking notes, to see three key elements to our sound doctrine and its effects on our service. So number one, we're going to look at the foundation of sound doctrine, which is in verse 16a. Then we're going to look at the internal work of sound doctrine, which is in 16b. And then service in sound doctrine, which is the title of this session, in verse 17. So first, let's look at 16a. All scripture is inspired by God. Is there more beautiful words than that? It literally means breathed out by God, or simply God breathed. And in that, you really hear that breath suggests life and power. Just as when God breathed the breath of life into the first man in Genesis 2:7, scripture above all is from God, breathed out to us. It is his self-revelation to us. And because he is the author and the source of it, he demands that we submit our life to it. It is our authority in life because God is our authority. MacArthur says that from Genesis through Revelation, God reveals his truth, his character, his attributes, his divine plan for redemption of man, whom he has made in his own image. Every word of God is delivered as his own word to us. It is so incredibly beautiful, and it is our authority for life. This includes the entirety of the New Testament. And we see that in verse 14, as Timothy knew the sacred writings from childhood, that they were to make him wise unto salvation. But he also had in mind the portions of the New Testament that had already been written. The word for scripture in its basic term is graphe, and it means writing, and it's used upwards to 50 times in the New Testament and is always used in reference to scripture. We see the Lord using it a lot when he indicts the Pharisees. Have you not read? Do you not know? So he uses that a lot, and you can look at those verses in Matthew 21:42, 22:29, and Mark 12:10. Again, God is the source, and Peter lays this out for us so beautifully in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. It says, for know this first of all, that no prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And in that, we see the dual authorship of scripture. Men spoke their words from God, but they spoke them according to his will. And I want to make a point here. The men themselves were not inspired. Only scripture is inspired. The apostles and prophets, every time they spoke and every time they wrote, they were not writing inspired scripture. And we know that we can take that from Paul in his severe letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. We don't have that on record, which means it's not scripture. But there was various letters going around at that time that were not scripture. But these men wrote exactly what the Lord wanted them to write. And it is a supernatural act of God. And I love it because in the writings of scripture, we see the personalities, experiences, knowledge, giftedness, all coming out from writer to writer. Listen to what John Stott says about dual authorship. Dual authorship is an important truth to be carefully guarded. We have to carefully guard it. On one hand, God spoke, revealing the truth and preserving the human authors from error, yet without violating their personalities. How wonderful. I love it. In scripture, over 4,000 claims are made by the apostles and prophets that they are writing God's word and the word of God. God assures us that it is his word over 4,000 times. And Jesus even affirms this truth as well in Matthew 5:18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it is all accomplished. He has preserved his word for us over time. And we know that it's inerrant. The written scriptures are without error, and it's because God has preserve them for us. God sovereignly and supernaturally oversaw the writing of scripture, and we can have full confidence that there is nothing in God's word that shouldn't be there. It is without error. And we see this in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Psalm 119:160 says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. In fact, Jesus prays, John 17:17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus is affirming God's word as the truth. And since God is the ultimate source of scripture and he cannot lie, his word is perfect. Do you believe this? To reject it is to reject God himself and is to place you as judge over the word of God. The word of God is your judge. You are under its authority. Listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. God has so wonderfully breathed out his word for us that we may know him. And this is the boast of our life. Jeremiah 9:24 says, let him who boasts, boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things. He delights that we know him and we understand him, and he's given us his word to understand him. Without regular study of God's word, it is very easy for us to think that God is just like us, because that's just the sinful flesh that's still in us. We think that he's very much like us. John Owen advised those who desire to grow spiritually that they must, in thoughtfulness of the majesty of God and our infinite, inconceivable distance from him, we must be in thoughtfulness of the majesty of God. There is no one like our God. And he says that about himself in his word. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Exodus 15, 11. We don't want to study God to have vain, empty theory or just a theoretical knowledge, but we want to have a study of God that takes us into his very presence, stirs our wills, warms our hearts and affections, and causes us to more greatly worship him, fearing him alone, and then loving our neighbor so that he is glorified. Not many study God's word this way. Not many study it in an honest and faithful way, reading it in context as if it is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us. And I'm convinced that many in the professing church who claim to know and worship Jesus Christ, when they are confronted with the reality of who he is, they would respond with hostility. And then it would become abundantly clear that they have made a God to worship in their own image. The larger professing church does not know him through his word. They attempt to know him and experience him by every means under the sun, while ignoring the very source and treasure he has given to us in his word, himself. That's what he's giving to us in his written word, himself. Do you treat God's word as if the sovereign king of the universe is speaking to you? Or do you look for lesser avenues to hear from him, even sinful avenues? These are his very words breathed out for us to know him, love him, adore him, and worship him. Is there anything that keeps you from God's word, even good things? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Is it your greatest treasure? And don't just give me a yes on that one. I want you to really think about it. Is it evident in the way that you spend and order your time that God's word is your most valuable and greatest treasure in your life? The person of Christ is exceedingly lovely. Do you see him as lovely? Or are you really quick to run to other things rather than his word, which shows his beauty? How glorious are his words breathed out for us. They're the foundation of sound doctrine. The word of God is inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient. And it is critical for us to be convinced of this truth, in order that God would do the transforming work in our hearts that he needs to do that leads to faithful service and the building of his kingdom. The foundation of sound doctrine is the inspired word. And number two, we're gonna look at sound doctrine and its internal work, which is from 16b. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the Spirit of God now takes the then inspired word of God and he illuminates it for us. And then he works upon the foundation of the word to conform us into the image of Christ as we behold him through his word. This is the work of sanctification. We are not yet what we already are positionally. We are ever more becoming what we are before him, which is perfect. And so we need that conformity to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." The word profitable there means beneficial, productive, or sufficient. Ladies, we have everything we need in the word of God through the power of the Spirit. We have everything that we need for life and godliness. And Peter knew that in 2 Peter 1:2-3. He actually said that we have the prophetic word made more sure. He saw the transfiguration, Christ on that mountain. And he says the word of God, the prophetic word, is more sure than that vision of Christ that I had in the transfiguration. How amazing is that? What confidence can we have? Here we have four areas of the profitability or sufficiency of scripture to make the man adequate. That's how we are made complete. I'm going to go through them really quickly. So as Steve Lawson says, buckle your pew belts. We're going to go through these fast. So there's one, teaching; two, reproof; three, correction; and four, training in righteousness. So number one, teaching. It really just means instruction, and often is translated doctrine in Scripture. We need doctrine. Timothy's job was to instruct others in the truth that he had become convinced of. You see, Paul's heart was for Timothy not to abandon the truth, but to faithfully teach sound doctrine. He had to ward off the error that was coming into the church, and that he would really combat the people who wanted their ears tickled. He was to be faithful to teach them the word of God. Again, he wanted Timothy to be on guard, protecting by the Holy Spirit the treasure entrusted to him, chapter 1, verse 4, and then to pass it down to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, and that's chapter 2, verse 1. Paul knew savage wolves were going to come in and enter, and they were going to devour the flock. That's Acts 26. They needed to be men who stood upon the word of God alone, leaning on its sufficiency to arm the saints with sound doctrine in order to ward the wolves off. Ladies, do you take sound doctrine seriously? If you don't, I fear for you, because you're putting yourself in the place of the woman who is in the chapter we just looked at in chapter 3, that you would be a weak-willed woman weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. These people that are creeping into their households are not giving them the truth. They are weighing them down with law and various things that don't lead them to Christ. So we can know the Lord Jesus Christ through the inspired word, and we know that it's profitable for teaching, and now we'll see that it's profitable for reproof. This carries the idea of rebuke. In order to convict wrong conduct or wrong thinking or wrong doctrine, it's really the negative side of teaching, and it's a word that our society doesn't love. And again, although the power of sin has been broken in our lives, Romans 6, we still have the presence and the effects in our own heart of sin. And we constantly need to be confronted with the word of God. Do you often go to God's word asking that he would rebuke you or reprove you, to give you an ever ready and tender heart to receive that reproof? Godly women who fear the Lord receive the loving reproof from the Lord and seek repentance to put on the correct behavior, which leads us to the next word, correction. So the inspired word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. Correction is the positive side of teaching. It means to straighten up or to put things in their proper place. The word is used here only once, but it was often used in Greek literature to picture someone getting back on their feet after they had fallen. And I thought that was such a beautiful picture, because how often do we fall into sin and we need to be picked up by the Holy Spirit or a brother and sister in Christ, and then to put on that correct behavior. So MacArthur says that correction is Scripture's positive provision for those who accept its negative reproof. And this is so important, because ladies, so often I see women just running the hamster wheel. They are putting off sin and repent, putting off sin, trying to repent, or repent and putting off sin, repent and putting off sin. But you need to put that correct behavior on, and you see that. This is a huge biblical counseling passage, and also just one that's so wonderful in our own life and heart and sanctification, is Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, where the basis of it is saying that you put off or lay off the old self, you be renewed in your thinking, which is repentance, and then you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, being created in righteousness and holiness. So put that sin off, be renewed in your mind, and put on that correction, the positive side of teaching, and you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The inspired word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and finally for training in righteousness. This pictures Scripture as a personal trainer in a gymnasium, and that's something that's very popular in our day, so I think we all understand that concept. It has the idea of instruction and building up in righteousness. So are you daily training in the gym of righteousness, seeking to conform yourself to Christ and his word, exercising for your spiritual health and the health of others, because your spiritual health does affect the people around you? We constantly need to be in that gym, being instructed by God's word and being sanctified by him. So these four functions, teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, capture the exclusive and comprehensive profitability for Scripture. Nothing else will transform your heart but the Word of God by the power of the Spirit. So we've seen the foundation of sound doctrine, which is the inspired word. And we've seen sound doctrine's internal work. And finally, we're going to see service and sound doctrine. So we have the Word of God. We found our life on the Word of God. It transforms our heart, which leads to service. And you kind of see the process of head, heart, hands there if you want something that's really easy to remember. And again, our service is built and founded upon sound doctrine, the truth that transforms our heart that leads to faithful service. And you see that in verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Paul wants Timothy to have full confidence that in the Scripture, he is fully furnished with everything necessary that he needs to do the work of the ministry. Everything Timothy needs is in Scripture. Why go anywhere else? This is a supernatural book. I do want to point out here the phrase, the man of God. It is used only of Timothy in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament, it's used for the prophets. Though it refers to Timothy, and by extension, all preachers, we can absolutely draw application from this. It was Timothy's job, as the work of the word took place in his own heart through teaching and instruction, that he would be changed by it, and that he would then turn and equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4, 12 through 13. That's our mission right there. If you want to know what's the mission of the church, that is a beautiful scripture to camp out in. And what were the primary means that Timothy was to do that, that he was to equip the saints? What was the preaching of the word? And you see that in chapter 4. He was to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, because we know a time is coming and is already here when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word of God fully furnishes Timothy and us to do the work that God has called us to. It would equip him for every good work, and he would be able to show by his life the power of the word, both to save and to sanctify. And then he would equip others to do also. That is our job. I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, "It is the duty of Christ's disciples to serve one another for mutual affection." And that should be our heart, to build one another up in Christ. He has given us a spiritual gift by his Spirit. And if you want to take a look at those, they're most clearly seen in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. But he's given us those gifts that are so specific, even to our local churches, to build one another up in the faith. And I want to emphasize the local church. It's so important. Social media ministries, we're on social media right now. They're important, but they're not primary. The local church is the primary place in which your spiritual gift is exercised. And hopefully, you, as much as it can depend on you, you are under sound, hopefully expository preaching, men who are faithfully preaching you the word, that are pouring into your heart so that you can be faithful to the Lord. This service is not to glorify ourselves, but it is to serve and sacrifice for the others as our Lord did. And that's the theme of our conference. Our verse is Mark 10, 45, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We are to give our lives to the people that he loves the most. That's his bride. And we want to be faithful with that as we await his coming. We want to be found faithful when the Lord returns, faithfully living out his mission and faithfully loving his people. If our service is not rooted in the truth, it has deadly and even eternal consequences. Ladies, our mission is simple. We are to be women of the word who are transformed by the word and who glorify Christ in whatever sphere he has given us and placed us in so that the word of God is not blasphemed. And that's Timothy 2:5. We want to be faithful with where he has placed us. And you might be single, you might be married, you might be a mother, you might be a teenager. Wherever you are, your mission is the same: to be consumed by the word, transformed by it, and then serve faithfully. All you have to do is look at the larger professing church to see the disastrous effects of the abandonment of self-doctrine, of sound doctrine. They malign Christ. They don't know the gospel. They are biblically illiterate. And that has led them to look and sound very much like the world. And that is a huge thing. If there is no decisive mark between the church and the world, how is that going to glorify Christ? It doesn't. We're to look like him so that others are drawn to him through our testimony and through his word. Are you able, through the knowledge of the inspired word, to meet the demands of righteousness in others? Again, our service has to be founded on the word of God so that you are able to meet the needs of others. So we've seen sound doctrine's foundation in the inspired words, words breathed out for us to know Christ, to worship Christ, to adore Christ, to obey Christ, and to ultimately glorify Christ. Our whole mission is about him, ladies. It's not about ourselves. We've seen sound doctrine in the internal work of the word and the living and active word of God that does its work in us to transform us by the Spirit into his image. And we've seen that through teaching, through reproof for correction and training in righteousness. And that so beautifully flows into our service for the Lord. We are equipped with everything that we need. Is that your mission? Let me just end with this here. Service to Christ's body is foundational to Scripture, and Scripture is essential for that. And whether our purpose, as MacArthur says, is to lead men and women to saving faith in Christ, or to teach God's truth to believers, or to refute error in the church, to correct and rebuild erring believers, or to train believers to live righteously, our supreme and sufficient source is God's word. Is that your mission? To know him through his word so that he's glorified in that? That's his will for you. So many people don't know what God's will is for them. This is God's will for you. Don't you want to know it more? Did you want to pour your life over knowing this Savior who would give himself for you? I know I do. I hope you'll join me in this pursuing of the loveliness of Christ. It's why you've been born, and it's why you've been born again. We don't want to waste that time. We want to be found faithful. And he will reward us on that day when we see him face to face. Or maybe you're here this morning and you don't have any desire for sound doctrine and serving God's people faithfully. Well, my appeal would be to you to search your heart if there's sin in your life and to ask the Lord for desire for his word, desire to know him more. There is no prayer that he loves more than answering that, and then a heart that wants to be clean before him. If there's any sin in your life that you need to get rid of that's impeding your mission and pursuing Christ and seeing him for who he truly is. But maybe you don't have desire because you don't know him. Maybe you're here watching this session because you're on Instagram or YouTube or Facebook or wherever you're watching it because there's nothing better to do and you just don't know Christ. Or maybe you're here because a friend has directed you this way. Well, friends, I want to plead with you that if you don't already know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are at war with him. Your life is in the domain of Satan. You're not in God's beloved kingdom. You are an enemy of God. There is no neutral ground with this God. Your sin has separated you from him. And God is so holy and so righteous and so just. And because he is all of those things, your sin against him has to be judged, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can just search your conscience right now and know that you have done things in your life that are sinful, that are wrong. And it's that sin that has separated you from him. And you might think it's not that bad, but friends, one sin, one sinful thought that you think is so small is enough to launch you into an eternity of hell because you have sinned against the thrice holy God and he is not like us. But he has made a way for you, so there is good news. You do not need to be left in your sin and your depravity. You can have eternal life with him because 2,000 years ago, the Father sent the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to put on human flesh. He was fully God and fully man, not laying aside any of his deity. True God, true man. He was born under the law and he kept the law perfectly in thought, word, and deed, always obeying the Father, something you and I cannot do. And he willingly went to that cross, and we can look at his beatings. He was unjustly tried by his people. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him as their Messiah. They rejected him as the unblemished Lamb of God. He was sinless, and he went to that cross, a mock trial by his own people, and they beat him, and they mocked him. And the same saliva glands that he formed spat on him. Can you imagine the sovereign king of the universe being spat on and beat up by the very people he had created? But he did that willingly. And he went to the cross and he hung on that cross. And on the cross, the Father poured out his fierce wrath against sin, the judgment for sin that is yours and is mine. And it was placed upon the shoulders of Christ. And he fully drank the cup of God's wrath so that there's no wrath left for those who are in Christ. And he drank that cup and he willingly gave up his spirit. And he went into the grave for 3 days and was risen on the third day, showing that his sacrifice pleased the Father, that the work was finished and complete, that he accomplished it. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. There's no scales that are going to be balanced at the end when you meet him face to face. If you meet him without Christ, it will not go well for you. Because not only do you have this massive sin debt that you have to deal with, you are dead in your trespasses in sin. There's no spiritual life in you. But Christ says, look to me, look to Christ and live. Turn from your sin and thrust all that you are upon him and believe that he has made the atonement and sacrifice that you need to stand before the Father and you can be at peace with him, no longer at war with him. How wonderful is that? I think about my life and how much sin I committed, and he has thrown that as far as the east is from the west. And when you thrust all of your sin upon Christ that he was judged for, you will then be clothed in his righteousness, and the Father will look at you like he looks at his son with that perfect righteousness, perfect obedience. So if you don't know him today, again, you do not want to meet this judge without repenting of your sin and being given a new heart. He will give you a new heart with a new will and new affections to glorify him. He gives you his spirit and causes you to be born again. There is nothing, there's no gift more precious than that, and you will have eternal life with him. You may be like the woman at the well who has tried every avenue in her life to fulfill her desires and satisfy her heart. But you will never satisfy it that way. There is nothing in God's created world that can ever satisfy you like the living water. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest for your soul. Will you look to Christ today and live now and live in eternity for him? There's no greater mission than what he's given us. And it's so lovely. Ladies, I'm so thankful to be here with you this morning and just impress upon your heart the seriousness of service and sound doctrine. I wish I had more time with you. There's so much more that I want to say, but let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your treasured word, words breathed out for us that we may know the thrice holy God of the universe, the triune God, has made himself known through his word, and you have given us that great gift. May we be women of the word who so desire to be consumed by Christ, because that's why you've created us, is to know you and to love you. Father, we want to be faithful with that mission as we read your word, that we would do it in proper context, that we would do it with faithfulness, not cherry picking various verses out to create a God in our own image, but that we would be faithful to come under the full authority of your word to please you and to obey you by your Holy Spirit. Father, I just pray for the women that are going to be listening to this conference, that you would help them with in whatever sphere you have placed them in, to be women of the word, to love you, to lead others to Christ, to glorify you wherever you have put them. Father, thank you for this great treasure. May we never trifle with it. May it never be something that we lay aside and do other things, but may your word be central in our life, not just by our word, but by the way we order our life and our time and our days. And may Jesus Christ be known through us for his glory alone. It's in his name that we pray. Well, I hope that you will stick around, because we have a breakout session with Carrie from Garland and Blossom, and she is going to be talking about hospitality, and I can't wait, because I know that's an area that I want to grow in. So I'm excited to hear from Carrie, and I hope that you stick around and that you will also stick around to listen to Michelle tomorrow. She has a great session as well. Thank you, ladies, for joining me. If you want to make contact with me, you can contact me on my Instagram page at erincoates80, or you can even email me at womenofgrace@gracelife.ca. If you have any questions or you need help with anything, I would just love to do that for you. So may the Lord bless you in your endeavor to glorify him.